I'm redeemed. Amen. Are you? What a wonderful presentation and message. Thank you so much. Turn, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Last Sunday morning, we began a series of messages entitled, Now That's Marriage. And last Sunday morning, we hit the target. And if you were here, you'll recall me saying that you are hitting the target in your marriage. The question is, what target are you aiming for? And so last week, we addressed what God intended as He designed marriage. If you were not here last week, I would encourage you to go to our website. You can access the message. And if you prefer, I was informed today that our bookstore will have all three messages in a bound folder for you if you wish to have those on CD. Today we're going to address the second of the three messages and address the matter of building intimacy. Now, I realize this is not a traditional Mother's Day message, but I think our mothers would agree that the best gift we can give you is a strong and healthy marriage. And so that's the intent. Let me say a few words of introduction, if I might, and we'll get to Scripture. The word intimacy means to be in close union. It means to share a private and cozy atmosphere. In fact, I came across a less technical definition that goes like this. Intimacy means to be in me. See? That's going to hit you later and you're going to love it. To be in to me. See, it's far more than sex, because of what sex is today has very little to do with intimacy. God designed marriage to be the pinnacle of human intimacy. And He created intimacy to be the bond between a husband and a wife, and also between members of the family. You see, we all need intimacy. I think you would agree. Some of the most wonderful experiences in life occur in marriage. And some of the most painful experiences in life occur in marriages. You see, we need help. You don't have to go far to see books published on the matter. Internet sites directed to providing some help. And counselors that are equipped to offer some assistance. I think it would do us just well to acknowledge that our marriages need help. We need to make our marriages wonderful and facilitate this bond of intimacy that God created to seam us together. There is no greater instruction manual on earth regarding human intimacy than the Bible. That might surprise some of you. But God has a lot to say about building intimacy. So we're going to look at the various types of intimacy and see what Holy Scripture has to say. First of all, emotional intimacy. This is intimacy that occurs in the heart. Let's look at John chapter 12, verse 25. John 12, 25. This is Jesus speaking, and He says this. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. You see, humans are most closely connected by the heart. In fact, distance is what destroys our marriages and destroys intimacy. You know, I must admit, it concerns me that so many husbands live in isolation to their wives. Now, they share the same address, but their hearts seem to be a long way apart. And let me say as clear as I know how, there is a better way. Now let me see if I can illustrate as we get underway. Family A. The husband comes home and says, "Honey, I'm home." His wife greets him and they kiss. They've been apart all day. Family B. The husband comes home and says nothing. His wife greets him and he says, "Leave me alone, because it's been a bad day." Family A. It's dinner time and they gather around the table. And you know, food is the lesser of the issues of dinner time. They sit around and they just talk about their lives and share what occurred today. Family B, they grab TV trays and they share private, isolated, individual dinners in front of Sports Center. And the only conversation is, "Are we having roast beef again?" Family A, there are chores to do after dinner. So the wife sees to the laundry and she's folding away. And the husband, he goes to the bathroom and notices that the sink is dripping. I didn't repair it, but he just notices it. He's kind of one of these guys that just, you know, observes and pontificates. But then he leaves the restroom and he and his wife meet in the hallway and the kids aren't watching and they begin to frolic. Family B. There are chores to do after dinner and the wife's busy folding clothes and the husband goes to the restroom and he notices that the sink's dripping. Not knowing what to do, he leaves the restroom and finds himself in the hallway with his wife. But they change angry words because the house is in need of repair. And they already have so much to do that neither wants to assume any role or responsibility, and they're angry at one another. Well, now it's bedtime. Family A all gets tucked in their bed. Family A, well, they kind of pick up the frolicking that began in the hallway earlier. Family B, the husband reaches over to kiss his wife and she turns her head and turns around because she's not in the mood. Because intimacy doesn't begin in the bedroom, it ends in the bedroom. So I need to ask, which family are you? Family A or family B? Now, our children need intimacy because children need that same emotional bonding, that atmosphere of coziness. And you know where it comes from? It comes from mom and dad. It comes from husband and wife. You see, the atmosphere of our homes doesn't emanate from our children. And even though mothers love their children to no end, it is the marriage, it is the husband and the wife that creates the atmosphere of intimacy. You see, what your children needs most is intimacy, that safe place, that connection, that atmosphere, that sense of togetherness, that privacy that knits and bonds relationships together. Our children need to see mom and dad experiencing, appropriately, of course, intimacy. Now, love intimately. Love intimately. Scripture says that if you love yourself, you'll lose your life. I mean, if you are into yourself, you will lose life. If you are focused on yourself, you will soon find yourself in isolation. Jesus says, but if you give your life away, you'll find life. Now, here's the key, and that is, husbands, give your lives to your wives, and wives, equally do so, give your lives to your husbands. If you want a fine life, if you want that abundant life, if you want this atmosphere, this connection, this bonding, then give your lives to the other. Because if you choose to keep your life, you will lose it. But love intimately, as Christ said. Be intimate with your spouse by giving your heart to your spouse. Husbands, give your hearts to your wives, and do not allow your wives to wonder if you've given your heart to football. Wives, give your heart to your husbands, and do not allow your husband to think that your heart's been given to Amazon. I'm just saying. You see, emotional intimacy, which is all intimacy, of course, is a matter of the heart. It comes from within us. It's when we give our hearts to our spouse. Second, social intimacy. This is intimacy that occurs in communication. Talk when necessary and communicate always. Now, I think all of us know there are times in marriage that you just got to say something. And we all know that. I mean, there are times when you have to share facts. You have to give status updates. But come on. You see, the problem comes when one spouse thinks that talking is communicating. For example, hi, how are you today? Fine. How are you? Fine. Boy, it's hot today, wasn't it? Yep. I think car needs some gas. Okay. You see, sometimes talking actually gets in the way of communication. Now, let me give you an example. Suppose that a husband says to his wife, I will not spend another dime on your graveyard dog who's about to kick the bucket and is costing our family too much money. You're thinking, am I speaking out of my experience, aren't you? That's where I get most of my illustrations. Now, we call this one-directional communication. It's hardly communication at all. It's one-directional. That means when one spouse says, here's what you need to know, I will not, oh, you won't. Oh, so now you're pontificating. So now you sit on some throne, and now you're assuming kind of this role of sovereignty here. Oh, you will not, will you? Now, here's how it could go. And that is, sweetheart, you know Rover. Notice I did not say Charlie Brown. Now, you know Rover's getting old, and he's limping, and he's not doing quite well, and we're putting a lot of money in Rover. Sweetheart, just close your ears for a moment. And, you know, we just got to figure this thing out. Now, what do you think we ought to do? All right, I'll close the store. We bought medication for Charlie Brown. But two-dimensional conversation is communication. You see, that means when you share and you give and you take and you listen, that's communication. Somehow we got this idea that saying words is communication. You see, we have to listen and we have to hear and we have to respond, and there must be a dialogue for there to be communication. St. Francis of Assisi is reported to have said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. You see, there's an act of communication that goes beyond just articulating syllables and pontificating and telling and directing. You know what? Smiling is one of the most amazing forms of communication, is it not? I mean, just smiling. I mean, you can say a lot of stuff and get by with it if you smile. You know, one of the reasons that we love Mother's Day so well in our culture is because usually mothers get a little special recognition. They sometimes get flowers, or perhaps they'll get a little gift item. Or we'll certainly, or we might even grill out, and that's kind of why we brought the kids to church today, so they'd go home and grill out. And so, but I did buy the gas for the thing. And so here's what we do. So we do things that we normally wouldn't do. And we speak in terms of affection. You know, why do we like this so well? Why? It's because of the kindness. We love kindness. Women love kindness, and men do too. There is a bond, an intimacy, when we just simply are kind to one another and do things, suggest things, interact in a way, smile, lighten up a little bit. And you will find that your communication will become bi-dimensional rather than singular. Intimate communication occurs when you speak with your heart. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 12:34. Jesus said, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." You see, intimate communication occurs when it's beneath the surface. You see, you got to get beneath the veneer. You got to sometimes get to where you feel a little bit. We all have feelings, right? When we get to those values, when we open up and express ourselves. Here's how most folks communicate. They communicate like they send emails or text. I think there are some couples that would just make it if they could just do emojis all the time. It's killing us. It's killing our marriages. Quit using email-like forms of communication and open up your heart. Share your feelings. Perhaps you may need to begin some conversations like, "This is how I feel right now." You see, Jesus said, communication comes from our heart, but we have mastered the techniques of coming from our head. You know, I call this the friendship factor in marriage. You see, the quality of friendship is that you can tell your friend just about anything, right? It's one of the reasons we like friends so well. We can tell them just about anything. We can open up and share our feelings and share kind of what really is going on in our lives. Husbands, there should be no greater friend on earth than your spouse. Wife, there should be no greater friend on earth than your husband. You see, I've heard people say, "Well, the reason, preacher, I like to be with my friends is because we just have so much in common." Now, I want you to just to hear how stupid that sounds. And I can't say that when I'm counseling, but now that we're over in a public setting, I can express my feelings quite easily, can't I? I mean, just think for a moment. You share your children with your spouse, right? I'm thinking that's a pretty big part of life. You share a home with your spouse. You share the bills with your spouse. You share your checking account with your spouse. You share health care with your spouse. The day will come, you will share a grave with your spouse. Now you tell me a friend has more in common with you than your spouse. No one on earth should be a greater friend than your spouse. You can share your life. Get beneath the surface. Talk about whatever you need to discuss. Connect and be together. Be friends. Social intimacy is the intimacy in communication. And if that's not your marriage, if that doesn't describe who you are, then we need to give attention to that matter. Physical intimacy. Intimacy that occurs when you love with your heart. Now, the Bible gives specific instructions about human sexuality. In fact, it says more about sexuality than most of you are aware. In fact, there is one entire book of the Bible that teaches it. Does anyone know the book? Some of you have read it, haven't you? It's called the Book of Song of Solomon. Last week, I said that the sermon today would be PG-13. If I was to read certain parts of the Song of Solomon, it would have to bump up to mature audiences only. Now, here's what the Song of Solomon does for husbands and wives. It speaks about tenderness, tender conversation, and tender touching. Now, I want to say that again. There's a lesson here for men and women, but I'm thinking specifically for men, and that is tenderness. Now, in our culture, as in many cultures before ours, we have perverted the act of human intimacy. Today in our culture, it's all about body parts and erotica. We live in an animal house kind of culture. But here's how Solomon speaks about it. He speaks about the tenderness between the connection and the bond of a husband and his wife when they're alone. Speaks about the tenderness of communication. Man, it just syrupy and it just drips with this wonderful, wonderful expression, one after another, of love and devotion. And then the incredible tenderness of touch that is described. Well, I will not even go into it on a morning worship service, but you can read it yourself. Tenderness. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. These two verses, verses 4 and 7, are the two verses I use more often in pastoral care and counseling with couples and premarital couples than any verse, I guess, of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians 7, 4 and 5. If we will practice the main theme of the Song of Solomon regarding physical intimacy, and that is just simply be tender. And then come to this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. I think your marriage will be fine. Look, if you will, chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. The wife does not have authority over her own body. In fact, if you found the passage, say amen. Because I don't want you to miss this. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now, let's just stop for a moment. Give 100% of yourselves to your spouse. It's clear here. You see, men, your bodies doesn't belong to you. It belongs to your spouse. You cannot be selfish what doesn't belong to you. You can't be selfish. You can't be demanding. You can't say, hey, this is the way it's going to be in our bedroom. Because you have given yourself to your spouse. And wives, guess what? Same for you. You don't have your body. It belongs to your husband. 100% selflessness. Listen, if you'll practice that in marriage, you'll be fine. And you'll be fine in the bedroom. I'm telling you, be selfless. Give yourself away 100%. I've heard just like you have, good marriages are 50-50. That's another bit of nonsense. You know why, don't you? Because half the time that means I can be selfish. Half the time I got to give in to my wife, whatever she wants. But the other half, it's about me. That is a prescription for marital failure. You see, the Bible says 100% zero. Give your body, give yourself, give your life to your husband, wives. And wives, give your wives, I'm misspeaking. Give yourself to your husband. Husband, give yourself to your wife. Let there be no room for selfishness. Because there's a whole lot of selfishness, and it will deteriorate and it will destroy intimacy. The bond that God created, human sexuality, by the way, he created us this way. And when he brings a husband and wife together, when we're selfish, it diminishes that sacred holy bond that God has established in marriage. So just don't be selfish. Quit. Stop. Putting yourself first. And then look at verse 5. Stop depriving one another. And this is when all the men say, by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He says here, don't deprive one another. Here's the essence. Meet the need of your spouse. Very clear. Do not deprive your spouse of his needs or her needs. And if you don't know what the needs of your spouse is, simply ask. Why? We're talking about open communication. We're talking about two-way dimensional conversation where you can openly express yourself and say, you know what? Here's what I think. Here's how I feel. You see, do not practice selfishness so that you see to your own needs, but see to the needs of your spouse. Now, here's a way that I might could express it to be more clear. Husbands, put yourself in your wife's world. You got to get out of your own world. And wives, you got to get out of your own world, and you got to get in your husband's world. You see, there's no way we can function this way as long as we're kind of sitting at the center point of our own lives. We've got to establish God as the center part. We'll get to that in a moment. And then we have to say, okay, I'm going to get in the life of my wife. The illustration a moment ago was about me and my wife and Charlie Brown. Hadn't talked like that for a while, and I had to apologize, and I said, you know, I came to the office, and then I called back, and I said, you know, we're going to keep Charlie Brown. He's limping. He's got a gimpy leg, and we have to go so much, and he's always in the way. But you know, when I'm in the office, guess who's with my wife, Charlie Brown? I said, we'll do anything and all that we have to do to keep Charlie Brown in the house. When he licks me, I just wash my hand and go on. Because I had to put myself in my wife's world. And so must you. All right, moving on. Spiritual intimacy. Spiritual intimacy. Intimacy with God brings intimacy to marriage. Now, if you miss this, you miss something so, so crucial. Intimacy with God brings intimacy to marriage. God expects to be a contributor to your marriage. Now, last week we spoke about hit the target, what God intends marriage to be, and that is a holy covenant. I'm going to read, and it's not on the wall, if you wish to turn to Malachi 2:14. If not, listen carefully as I read. Malachi 2:14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth. In other words, God is saying there's something not right between you and your bride, your wife, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Whoa, now that's quite an accusation, is it not? Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. You see, here's what God intends marriage to be, and that is a holy covenant. And that is God requires you to place Him in your marriage. And if God's not in your marriage, you are removing the greatest factor of intimacy. I mean, spiritual intimacy is an intimacy that's very difficult for me to describe. But I think I may be able to call you to identify, especially those of you, of course, who are Christ followers. And that is, what is the most intimate connection that you have with your God? When are you most connected and intimate to your God? Now, most of us would say when we pray. I mean, because that's what prayer is, right? Prayer's not telling God what we want Him to know, because He already knows what we know and a whole lot more. Prayer is connecting to God. Some of you say, well, it's not for me, it's when we worship. Well, if you have been a student of the Psalms, you'll know that many worship songs are nothing but prayers. And it's when we connect to God in prayer whether you sing them or you speak them, whatever, or even think them. When you pray, when you connect to God, there is an intimacy between you and God that you can't describe. You just experience it. You know that you are indeed bonded to Him. There is an environment. There is a culture. There is a connectivity now between you and the Almighty God. Now, what does this have to do with marriage? Pray for and pray with your spouse. Because you can share this same intimacy. You can share spiritual intimacy. Now, some of you haven't gotten there yet, so I'm going to challenge you. You can share spiritual intimacy with your spouse. Now, let me share four reasons why prayer builds intimacy in marriage. Why prayer builds intimacy in marriage. First of all, marriages that pray together stay together. And that's a cliche, isn't it? Huh? You know, there is a falsehood that has permeated a lot of publications, and that is Christian marriages are just as destructive and weak and anemic. And the rate of failure of Christian marriages is the same as the world's. Let me tell you why that's false. Pollsters that conduct studies, that most often they're conducted on the phone, and they find someone who would actually entertain a conversation, they ask the question, well, what religion are you? Are you Hindu? Islam, what are you? Folks say, well, I'm Christian. All right? People that engage in that kind of study, it's true. When people just say they're Christian, their marriages are no better than anybody else's. See, you can wear the label of Christian, and that doesn't make you a Christian. And that doesn't bring intimacy in your relationship. That just means you're wearing a label. I mean, I may wear the label that I'm president of the United States. That doesn't mean I am. I mean, I may call myself a pro football athlete, but I assure you that would be tough to convince you of. But here's what studies have indicated. Where there are Christian functions, beliefs that are practiced in marriages. For example, and most profound, when prayer is actually in the home, and Bible study, and coming to church together. When you have these kind of commitments, Christian commitments lived out in marriage, that all of the viable factors of success in marriage are heightened. And Christian marriages are far greater than what you see in the world. Now, there are some here today that would say, well, preacher, I'm just not comfortable praying. I pray some by myself. I'm just not comfortable praying. Man, I'm going to put this on you. You're the leader of your home. You're the leader of your family. You're the leader of your marriage. So I'm going to ask you, are you seeing that you and your spouse are praying together? You say, I'm just not comfortable. My wife probably would be, but I'm just not comfortable. All right. Let me ask the wives here. Wouldn't you rather have a husband that would pray for you, even though he may not be the best at it, than not to have a husband that prays at all? Women, you testify, amen or not. You see, marriage must grow. It's like a plant that needs water, and prayer is the water. And you can bond together and be together when you pray, because it's the most intimate activity on the planet. And you can share it. Second, it is difficult to fight with people when you're praying for them. Have you noticed that? I mean, there ought to be a book about this one. I mean, it is very difficult to fuss and fight when you're praying. Pray together. If you find yourself fussing with your spouse, guess what? Start praying for them and with them, both. Some of you kind of went beyond that. So, well, we've been fussing, but now I'm kind of the point to where, you know what? I'm kind of disliking my spouse. Well, you better get praying with and for your spouse, because you're going down a slippery slope. I mean, there's intimacy available to you, but you need to get with it. I mean, you need to call it all in and say, God, I want a marriage where there's intimacy. So here we are. We'll pray together. Some of you are reaching the point where you just disdain. Not only you dislike, but you're angry with. In fact, you're just hostile toward your spouse. In fact, your marriage is taking on water and you're about to go under for the last time. You better start praying for and praying with your spouse in a hurry, because you don't have much time left. Because there's nothing that will bond and forge intimacy like praying for and with one another. Third, prayer builds marriage around God. Now, we men are fixers, right? We want to fix it. I got a problem in marriage, I'll fix it. I don't need you. I don't need all this stuff you're talking about. If there's a problem in my marriage, I'll fix it. Well, I'm not real sure your wife would agree how good of a fixer you are. You're looking at the spigot drip and you haven't done a single thing about it, so I'm not sure what you'll do at your marriage. And wives, what about you? Mothers tend to be fixers too, right? I mean, you give a problem to the family and mama's going to be all over that, kind of like a bear protecting her cubs, and she's going to fix it. But here's what's happening. Our husbands feel this enormous weight of responsibility. I am responsible in this way. I'm responsible. And now when I come home, I'm responsible again. It's too much. By the way, wives do the same thing. I'm responsible for the kids. I'm responsible to make the money come out of the month. I'm responsible. And now I've got to be responsible for my own marriage. I don't know if I can fix this or not. It's too much. Listen, stop trying to fix your marriage on your own resources. That's too much pressure. You see, husbands, your marriage should not be built around you. God didn't intend it to be built around you. And all the money you bring in, and all the stuff you can offer to your family. And women, wives, God never intended your beauty to be that center pole of your marital relationship. You see, God intended him to be the center. God designed your marriage to be a holy covenant where you build your marriage around God, not around you. But as you do, I promise you, there'll be intimacy you've never experienced before if you've not done it. When you put God in the center of your marriage, I'm telling you, it's going to jettison you way ahead. It's going to fix a lot of problems. It's going to bring an atmosphere, a culture in your marriage, in your home that's different. It's going to bring people together. Fourth and finally, the best way to express care and affection for your spouse is to pray. The best way. I stumbled a lot, and a lot of times I've stumbled over my mistakes. Just like I did a moment ago when I was joking about Charlie Brown and his limping. I'm still making them, but not as often. Not as often. Occasionally, I've stumbled on something that seemed to work. When our three kids were small, many years ago, I was pastoring First Baptist Church of Logan, Ohio. And I was pastoring the church. My wife was working at a daycare, dragging our two, I don't know if we had all three of them, dragging them to a daycare where she worked. And boy, the busyness of life, and it was hard. We were trying to build a family. It was difficult. It's difficult for us. It's difficult, isn't it? Life's difficult. Marriage is difficult. Family's difficult. It's all right. Let's just say it. It's all right. It's difficult. I remember the frustration that we were having, and here I am, the pastor. And one morning we woke up, and I said, "Dear, we're going to pray together." And so I knelt at the bed. She joined me. She knelt at the bed. And we prayed together. And we still do that to this very day. The greatest intimacy that my wife and I share doesn't occur on top of the bed, but on the side. When we get on our knees every morning before I leave, now I've already had my Bible study time, a reading, I've already prayed for all of you, and I've done my other prayer time and other stuff, I'm dressed, I'm ready to go. I get on my knees at the bed and put my elbows on the bed as an altar. She does the same. We interlock our arms. And I start praying first. And I pray a few things, and then I get to my wife and I say, God, thank you for my wife. God, first I pray that you'd be a shield around her. I leave her today, but you won't leave her. Keep away all threat, harm, violence, disease. Keep all the bad stuff away from her. And I love her so much. She's the best wife in the whole world. And I get to have her. Because you gave her to me, God, so thank you. And I pray a few more things about our kids and our other things, sick folks in our church. And then she goes. She prays a little bit. Then she says, God, believe my husband today. Lord, he's ministering for you. He loves you. And I love him. And I can't imagine, Lord, that you'd give me such a great husband like him. But I am so grateful. So you just care for him as only you can. Now I'm over here listening to her pray and pour her heart out. In fact, I've said things about her to God that I wouldn't just come up at breakfast time and say, dear, I just want you to know you're the greatest woman in the world. But she hears me say that when I pray every day. And I hear her say what she does about me when she prays. And there's a bond. I can't describe to you, because God's there and he unites us despite our imperfections. He bonds us, cements us as we give ourselves to God. Now I want to remind you as I close that Satan did not tempt Adam until he's married. Remember that in Genesis? It wasn't until he married Adam and Eve in the garden, in a perfect environment, all was going well, that here comes that little old burger, the devil. You see, Satan existed before marriage, but it wasn't until marriage that Satan tempted Adam. Now, husbands and wives, I want you to hear this. Husbands, your wife's not your enemy. You have an enemy. It's not your wife. Your wife's your helpmate. She's the rib. Wives, your husband's not your enemy. He's the one that God has given you to care for you, love you, to stand beside you and be that overseer in your family and your marriage. He's not your enemy. You have an enemy. We call him Satan. It's not your spouse. Your spouse is a blessing. Revisit lesson one last week. The solution that God gives us to be bound together through difficulty is his intimacy. God's a part of that intimacy. But it's emotional. It's physical. It's social, it's spiritual. You bring all yourself into this thing of marriage. You give yourself away. God's answer is intimacy. And Jesus has showed you how to do it. You have an example, a perfect example. Jesus came to earth, left all the grandeur of heaven. Came to earth, right? As a man, to be ridiculed. To suffer and then to die on the cross, to pay an incredible price for his bride, the church, us. Ephesians 5 said Jesus came and gave his life for his bride. That's intimacy, that he would love his bride so much that he would die for her. He gave himself away. We know through the example of Jesus what this intimacy requires of us. Now I want to ask, what's your next step? What is your next step? If you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's your next step. Turn away from your sin and give your life to Christ. If you've done that and not been biblically baptized, your next step is to obey Scripture and come and be baptized like you witnessed this morning with Cameron. Fussing and fighting at home, and your next step is to recommit your life and your marriage to Christ. And you need to recommit, make a recommitment right here today. What's your next step? Heavenly Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters. I love them, but you love them most. We pray for this time of decision, God, that every single one of us would respond. Help us, teach us, and we'll follow the example of Jesus by accepting him and allowing him to be that overseer of our lives. In Christ we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to the preaching ministry at Liberty Baptist Church. We trust the Lord will show his mercy and grace to you. At Liberty, we believe everyone counts. Our motto is one church, all people. If there is a need in your life that we can meet, please contact us soon. Perhaps you need prayer for a personal matter. We'll be glad to pray for you. Maybe you need spiritual counsel. We have trained staff to help you. Perhaps you're looking for a friendly church that bases its teaching and practice on the Bible. Then consider us your home church. You can contact us by phone at 770-461-5644. You may wish to learn more about the ministry of Liberty Baptist Church from our website. It is www.lbcfayette.org. May God greatly bless you, and thanks again for your interest in the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ.